We have covered it.
We're not done standing here. That wasn't checked.
You going to... we've covered an incredible amount of material in the initial last few Bible studies about the consecrations of Abraham and the things that I thought were necessary to surround that, if you will, and provide a milieu. I can't believe I said that. But we were about to go on to the next issue, and I need to know that you understand and have apprehended or been apprehended by what's been discussed thus far. Do you understand that the battle of time and space is the issue of the seed and only the seed of Christ? Do you understand that there are no testings that you endure or that you are confronted with? Do you understand the meaning of leaving your family and leaving your land? All of these other issues that we have touched on, is there anything that is needful to discuss further?
There's one little dissonance or a question from yesterday, I think. Like in Peter, somewhere he says, cast all your cares on him, he cares for you. And then when you said, think about how many things people pray for that God has no interest in.
That's a good point.
I couldn't put it all together. I know there's one type of prayer where you just give up everything.
No, that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. There is nothing that transpires that within you that shouldn't be cast on him. It's not up to us to make the decision whether or not we should have those cares in the first place. It's a matter of, you know, becoming the habit of life, is that the instant that there is a concern or something disrupts the peace, if it's there, it has to be instantly cast on him. If it can't be, then you must talk to somebody. In other words, you must make everything his business, not yours. It's not up to you to decide. I may make fun of the things that people pray for, but that's not, that doesn't mean you shouldn't. You do what you are. You know, you give what you have. You be what you be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter a minute. If every time that you go to hear about the mystery of God, whether you go to a church or you go to a Bible study or something, and the only thing that you ever hear is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and that you need to go tell other people about the love of God. And then you invent, okay, this tomorrow you bring your neighbor, then the next day you ask the one across the street, you know, all the other possible campaign plans to achieve people to come and hear you. Then you understand that your understanding of sanctification will be very limited. It's not that you're not saved. But the idea is that your understanding of what it means to be sanctified and you know, and move into the mystery and the fullness, will stay there. I mean, you will. You'll be like Tilton, who said, he says the same thing over and over every day, and he says he does that because his audience is a river, not a lake. Well, our audience are only the people that have come out of the water, and our intent is to move you towards the place of ultimate sanctification, where the fullness of the mystery is part and parcel of your life. So, how is that done? You know, people object. The thing that we've gotten most objections for from so-called dissidents were hot seats. Well, first of all, there was no one that had to do a hot seat if they didn't want to. The second one was that for us, or for me, I'm the one that started it. For me, when I saw in Zephaniah that it was clear, it was like a booming voice. It said that you must conduct your life as if the next second were the judgment seat. What kind of thing? I mean, that's kind of awesome. So that became the basis of what we came to be called hot seats. Did that drive people away or drive some people? Of course it did. If I had it to do over again, where we were at the time, I'm not sure I would have done it. But that's doesn't matter. But the point was is that for us, that was an incredibly deep experience about what sanctification meant. What is this mystery of godliness that we're about? And it showed us how incredibly embedded the things of the world are in our systems. Now, let's look at what Paul said here. In chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now what does it mean to preach the cross? Does it mean to preach the cross that happened 2,000 years ago, and that's where Christ died, and the wonderful things that accomplished? Yes. But in my view, in my own experience, and my understanding of the Scriptures, for us to preach the cross means to understand that you were on the cross, you are on the cross, and that is the flesh. That is who you think you are is dead. So the preaching of the cross becomes mind-blowingly important. But does that mean the people that are preaching about the cross that happened 2,000 years ago and all the wonderful things that brought are wrong? No. But for me, it wasn't enough. We had to see that moment by moment, second by second, effect of preaching the cross, which meant your death, which meant your burial, and what effect that had on your spiritual life. Well, it was pretty massive, if you remember. It was meddling, wasn't it, Gary?
Still is.
But that doesn't mean that I'm against, you know, Billy Graham or anyone else for what they do. I can appreciate and understand. And again, you've got to hear this. It's got to become reality in you. We're not saying anyone else is wrong We're saying that we are a group of people that are called to do what we see. Nobody is enticed. Nobody is asked to be here. If you don't want to be here, that's fine. If you don't want to go through this, that's fine. Now, that's a big deal to me.
You know, I think the preaching of the cross has a demand within it that says you can't do that. Because the minute you do that, you've denied the very thing you're preaching. You can't preach the cross and say anything about anybody.
You can repent.
Yeah.
Right.
It really, because it kills you everywhere.
So, do there arise these issues that, like Ray just described, that seem to be a dissonance? Of course. Are they? I hope not. I don't believe they are. At least no one has ever shown me that they were. Does that answer your question? It's a long, long way of answering it.
What you said about you look at other groups and appreciate, you're not saying what they're doing wrong. I still, I already talked about this before, I still can't see that. Like this morning, we're at a coffee shop, these guys are sitting around a table having a Bible study, and I'm just saying how glad I am that I'm not doing that kind of thing anymore. You know, sitting around with a bunch of people from church talking about the Bible.
Why not? What are you doing right now?
No, but it was you know, saying, okay, Bob, what do you think this passage means, and trying to figure out what it means to our flesh. And
but aren't you glad that you went through that?
Yeah, I guess I am, but still, just again, the whole.
Okay, well, I want you to look around and watch this today, later, watch the boys play when they're at recess. Now, do you despise? Are you thankful that you're no longer doing that? I mean, my point is this. It's a childish thing. It's a childish thing. When you were an adult, you put away the childish things. But you're not, you don't judge them down.
They're going with.
Why would you judge it? Why would you judge that down? I mean, I used to have fun with them when I'd see people grab, and I still do every once in a while. But the only reason I haven't done it lately is I haven't been to a restaurant for 3 years. But you know, I'd see people grab hands and pray, and I'd walk by them and I'd say, "You've gotten the reward because you're seen of men." Now, does that mean I don't like to? Well, it means I'm not going to sit and pray like that unless you know it's going to destroy somebody else's faith. But these were people that were supposed to be leaders of their spiritual group, and they were sitting there publicly holding their hands and praying. And I said, well, you've gotten your reward.
I guess one of the questions this brings up to me, have we taught something here that causes you to feel that way? Something that we've said that engendered that kind of response, that we portrayed that we're righteous and they're not.
No, when I hear stuff like, you know, Ole, you talk about what some of the group is doing, I don't.
You understand? It doesn't have anything to do with what we are here. It doesn't have anything to do with what Ole is saying.
Yeah.
It has to do with what hasn't been given up yet in you. You haven't forgiven from the heart your whole experience. To forgive means that you forgive from the heart. Remember, it means not just people, but it means every situation, everything. To forgive from the heart, everything, means that you have to have appreciated every single thing that has happened and protect the right for it to have happened in you in order that you could be where you are and you could see what you see. Now, you don't do that. And you haven't gone to war with it. You've sort of let it hang around. It doesn't even do what I say. Because no matter what I say, you would translate it into, aha, I was right.
Yeah, that's what I do.
Well, that's a sin. It's not something I do. If it should, if that's what you're doing and you recognize it as a sin, you should fall on your face. But you love to sit in judgment. That's what you naturally do. You sit in judgment, and the judge is always alone. The issue doesn't have anything to do with what I say or what somebody else is doing or not doing. The issue is you sitting in judgment. You've got to stop it. And the only way you can stop it is to die. I mean, I this isn't any ooh-you stuff. It's just that I see it, I sense it, I know it when you're doing it. And if you're doing it to the people here and doing it especially to me, my God, what you must be doing to the other people. You must be in, it must be just terrible. The only reason that you can do it is because you're still condemning yourself for something. Do you understand? If you no longer condemn yourself, you won't judge anyone else. So something is eating your lunch. You're saying that, and what you're saying to God is, the blood of Christ and His sacrifice wasn't sufficient to forgive me. So I have to continue in this role of sitting in judgment and being a... But the problem is you're not, you're doing it silently. So it can't be attacked. It can't be seen for what it is. It can't be seen for the ultimate hatred that it is. And so you always... So things... We never address that issue. You understand what I'm saying? The basic issue is you hate yourself. You haven't forgiven yourself. So we got all these other issues jump up and you know, this is what I'm concerned about over here, and this is what happens over here, and this is what... But they're all from the one cause. And that's fine. You should have hated yourself. You're a lousy bastard. You are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Okay, now I accept my death. Okay, now there's a new life. Now I don't have to even think about that anymore. And every time it tries to raise its ugly head, I cast down that imagination. But you're still back here playing in the grave. I know you think I attack you, but you haven't seen anything yet.
Not really. I mean, you just... When you tell me the truth like that, I mean, I know it's true. I don't know.
But you do know. But it makes you so ashamed that you're not willing to talk about it to him. I'm going to ask you, don't do it here. Do it in your Bible study. And if there's has been no forum for that to take place, then... Stop everything and make sure the forum is there. But you've got to get... This has got to be dealt with. And it's so simple to deal with. Oh man, I'm this terrible person. Well, so... Do you think we didn't know that? Oh, I have these terrible fantasies. Oh. Oh, I go to the computer pornography. You better not do it in the Trinity dollar. That's all I got to say. If you've gone using our server on a pornographic site, you better deal with it with me today. Because if I find out that any of you have, we will eventually, because that will be investigated by somebody. And God help whoever's gone to the pornography. Is that clear to everybody? I don't know if I've talked about that lately. Is that clear to everybody that's on the Trinity server? God help you if you use the Trinity server to go to go satisfy your lust for pornography. I pray that you hear me. Because that is easily checked out by an investigator. I promise you, there's at least one evangelist investigating us right now. And anything we do like that destroys our credibility. How do we get in that? Well, I know how we got in that, but I'm not going to publicly say how we got in that. All right.
When you're talking to Mike about this, it made me think of, so now you are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. Because the word removes the dirt, it gets rid of all the crap, takes it away, and what remains.
Well, but you can't, you remember how many years we had to deal with that? Because the blood forgives. It's the water is the cleansing. So it's the waters of purification, the waters of the ashes of the dead heifer. It's all of those, the mystery of the waters in the book of Leviticus. Well, how you know that? So the word contains all of that, but you can bet that Christ, when he was with the disciples for 3.5 years, and they studied each section of the scripture according to the custom at that time. It took 3 years to go through everything. Can you imagine how far behind they got when he was in the book of Leviticus? And so they didn't just touch on it. That's why the disciples were with him 24 hours a day. So they delved into the deepest recesses of their being to see that every one of those issues, so he could say, now you are clean by the word I've spoken. Now, all of that is available. That's why it says, all the scripture, and the only thing they considered scripture was the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Everything else was an expansion on the tail. Everything else was because of rebellion. That's what Scripture. Scripture was sufficient for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. But mainly it was sufficient for the revelation of Christ. Hallelujah. And that's what we divorced ourselves from. And that's what we have hopefully brought to light. Because there's no, there's no situation that you can be in that you're not forgiven and you're not cleansed from. But, okay, that's like, it's the same as you have the same understanding of that as you have understanding of you on all things. Okay, that's nice. I'll understand that when I go to Beulah Land. Well, for me, I couldn't do that. If there was something that I didn't understand, I stopped everything. And I went only to one source, to the Scriptures. And that's why, and I can remember, I spent something like 3 years in the book of Leviticus, translating and going through in the word study. Until I understood, at that time, there was nothing in Leviticus that I didn't understand. There was no aspect of the mystery of the offerings. So when it says, by one offering you've been perfected forever, man, hallelujah, I've seen every possible place that I can be in, every mystery of all the waters of purification and cleanliness and all of the mysteries of the blood and the different apprehensions of the different levels of sacrifice. And the grain offerings and the wheat offerings, the wine offerings. But it was all just to expand on that. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. If you hear me say that and you don't believe it, or it's something, well, I'll someday in the future that might become clear to me. The only time that people were, listen carefully. When it says, the people of Berea, he said, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. That's the only time a people were commended in the New Testament. I mean, for doing something they did. Well, what do? How do you search the Scripture? Well, I'm just going to say. No, you follow the Holy. You let the Holy Spirit guide you. And you find that when you see something that seems contradictory or something you don't understand, I promise you, and this has been my experience, it's hiding something. It's hiding a great revelation. So if something that comes out of my mouth is not understood or not apprehended or not clear, don't expect... I'm not going to sit and explain it to you. You know better than that. But you have zero intellectual integrity unless you go to the Scriptures to search those out to see whether these things be true. And you just walk around like you do with everything else. Well, if only. Well, maybe someday... And you become an eternal watcher instead of a beer. Does that touch anybody?
Where zeal comes in.
Zeal is...
It either comes in or it doesn't.
Zeal is the natural outcome of seeing Him. Does anybody... Touch anybody? Anything I said hurt you or hear you? Or?
Yeah, just... Our studies of the offerings, just still when I hear them, it feels like it washes with peace because it's so.
Amen. You were about to say, you opened your mouth and made a noise. Was that mean you're just going, huh? Or does that mean it was the start of a word?
No.
No. Anybody else?
The thing about Wade asked about prayer was my experience is because I've got this thing that isn't driving me crazy, but it's there. I mean, I know that next Wednesday I have to go see the doctor, and the doctor's going to say, well, you do or you don't have to have a biopsy. You know, there's a thing there, and I'm aware of it. And by asking publicly for prayer, like on Sunday night, when I do that, I say, I don't want to have a biopsy. I don't want to get cancer. I would like to avoid that pain and discomfort. And that's my prayer request. But at the same time, I know that I don't know what's good or bad. I don't know what God wants to do. And there's a peace that comes, having said that, to also say that whatever happens is God's will. And if that, you know, if I have to have a biopsy, then that's what I have to do. You know, just giving it up, not trying to figure it out or deal with it myself.
The Scriptures say that Christ looked on us and He had compassion on the multitudes. The word compassion means to suffer with. The reason that you live in community, or we live in community here, is so that there is nothing that is going on in your life that has to be dealt with alone in terms of the suffering. And if you don't take advantage of that, and suffering, and not just suffering, how can I say this? Suffering, it's anything that is troubling you, anything you're ashamed of, anything that, you know, all of these issues that plague the human being. If you don't take it, if you don't know that each person here is part of you, and if one suffers, then all suffer. That's what it means. That's why there's 10 to 20 in each Seder. And that's why this isn't your Seder group. I don't know what the hell this is. But it's the opportunity for me to talk the only time that I can. But the point of it is that in your Seder group, you must be 100% vulnerable and 100% transparent with regard to who and what is going on, with what is said, if it was going. But critically, is the deep issues that you're dealing with. It must be a place where you can say what's troubling you without getting somebody's opinion. we've had this happen many times. One of the groups used to have, in my private conversations about them, I called them the psychobabble group because everybody had to give their opinion. And then so it just was a feeding frenzy. You've got to be able to say with total integrity and total vulnerability what's happening and what's going on with you without the others giving their opinions and solutions. It's not about finding a solution. It's about having a forum. Now, that's what you understand. The reason we live in community is so you aren't together just the times that you meet. But that Seder group is your family, your brethren, out of the same womb. And if it's not, and if you're not part of, if that's not what it's part happening, then something is terribly, terribly wrong. And if it's terribly, terribly wrong, then you see it's wrong and you don't say anything, then God help you. Oh, I've heard it before. Oh, I'm just bored when I go to Bible study. Don't you understand the only reason you get bored is because you don't say what's going on with you, your response? Again, this must be this. If not, I mean, the meaning, the whole reason and meaning of community is just meaningless. Let's just shut it down. Everybody go your separate ways. You go to your little church. We'll continue Trinity and do the stuff that Trinity is doing. But if it's not going to be that, then I don't want to be part of it. If you're experiencing and going through something alone, then you're a fool. If the groups are not the place where that is available, I don't mean just the times you meet. I'm talking about if you don't recognize your Seder as those for whom you're out of the same womb, if you don't prefer their interest, that person, that whoever is in need, more than your own, then you're a hypocrite. It's much better just to sit back in judgment, isn't it? That's a lot of fun for about 10 minutes. Anybody have any response?
It's convicting. I don't see that. I see it occasionally, but I see a need for more of that in our.
Well, this isn't the place to say that. The place to say that is in your. It's like people come and tell me about what's going on. I don't want to. I am so sick of hearing what's going on about somebody else without that person being there that I don't even want to listen to it anymore. Now, there's rare occasions when the elders have to talk about a situation. That's the only time. But take advantage of what we have here. If you don't want, otherwise we're a joke. We're worse than a joke. Nobody has any response.
I guess my response would be is that I'm grateful that we have an opportunity where we have something like this here because when I was out there, there was never a place for me. I wanted to, was willing to. I didn't have a place to hear it. You do. And I'm grateful for that. And I don't always take the opportunity of that. But is convicted.
How does a sheep get lost? All of we are like sheep who have gone astray. He gets lost by just having an opinion and not saying it. Having a judgment and not dealing with it. My favorite one is this. This is my favorite one. I've got these opinions about the elders, but I can't say them because I'd be bringing a charge against an elder. God help you. Don't you understand? You've already brought the charge. Don't you understand that in a very short time you'll begin responding to that person the way in which, as if you had the massive fight? This is a place for transparency, but I promise you, I have no idea what I'm doing. And if any of you don't know that by now, you don't know me. I promise you that those four little boys that are here, not one of them knows how to be a little kid. I promise you that the parents, not one parent knows how to be a parent. Not one person here knows how to be a person. That's why we must have transparency. Because there must be integrity. You must understand this. If you have make thoughts, then you if you have thoughts about people and you and they're not expressed, pretty soon you will begin to respond to that person not as a brother, but with total you'll be masquerading as an angel of light. Just another worthless piece of crap hypocrite, just like the rest of the world. Am I communicating? And you'll start to see it, the tail bearing. Little clicks will start. I mean, we've seen this before. And that's fine. We'll see it again. And those that have had the secret thoughts will just disappear into the night like all the rest of them. The favorite comment. Nobody comes and talks to me. They just disappear. Well, I can't talk to Oli because I'll melt. Well, what the hell? I mean, what does that mean? Oh, because he'll talk me down. I'm not interested in talking anybody down. I'm interested in you seeing the truth.
If I didn't want to come talk to you about something, it would be for that reason there, because I would not want to know the truth.
Well, all I want us to, if you have anything to take away from today, let it be that the Seder, the idea of the small Seder, the minion, if you will, where that's the place of the brethren, the place of, that provides, that's the ground that you fall into. That's where the words are lived out, is precious. No, we're not the only people to have that. I mean, there's a million churches that have small, Bible studies that meet together that do this. They may do it differently. They may not meet every day. But don't you know, the only reason we meet every day, is because we're so screwed up. But don't denigrate your ideas, and you've got to see. You've spent a lifetime being a hypocrite, building walls, not saying what's there. It's time for transparency. Because the other way, you don't wall anybody. I mean, when you do that, when you have all these opinions and you don't say them, remember the walls of Jericho? They were 12 feet thick, and there were the skulls of the enemies facing outward. Well, that's what you look like in the spirit. You're impenetrable. That's why the walls of Jericho have to fall. They're the first thing that fall when you enter the promised land. I'm tired of talking, and I'm hurting, and there's people coming, so goodbye.